And please turn in your Bibles now to 1 Peter and chapter 1, page 1014. The text for this afternoon's sermon will be verses 20 and 21, but it will help us to read from verse 1 through to 21 so that we have the immediate context, which is an important part, as ever, in understanding the words before us. So once again, we hear the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Once again, may God bless his word to his people. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, during the recent presidential debates, if you were on Twitter, you were able to tweet who you thought was winning the debate, and Twitter would keep a record of everyone's tweets and tell you who was winning the debate. At the end of one of the debates, there was an overwhelming majority that the winner of the debate was Kenneth Bone. Now, Kenneth Bone, of course, was not one of the candidates. This is going to tell you more than you want to know about politics and social media today, I'm afraid. Kenneth Bone happened to be someone in the audience who actually got to ask a question, but he wore this bright red knitted sweater with a zip up the front. And that's what made people start tweeting that Kenneth Bone was winning the presidential debate. So the very next morning, Kenneth Bone, who was now famous because of this red sweater, was on all of the network TV shows in the red sweater. It turns out that the jersey that made Jones famous overnight was actually Plan B. He had intended to go to the debate wearing an olive green suit, but he split the trousers, so he had to wear something else, and he just grabbed this bright red sweater and dashed off to the debate. That became a news story in its own right. The jersey was Plan B. Well, I mention this only because sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking that the cross of Jesus Christ was God's plan B. We make the mistake of thinking that God's original plan was the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve there in their sinless innocence, enjoying fellowship with God, but with one bite of a piece of fruit, that plan was ruined, and so God quickly had to come up with a plan B. The cross of Jesus Christ. What we're going to see today is that the cross of Jesus Christ was not God's plan B. We're going to see that the cross of Jesus Christ was always God's plan to save his people. And we do this as part of our Advent series, where we want to focus on the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And we want to do this as a call to faith and to praise and joyful obedience and hope. Some of what we say might be well known to some of us. It's going to be new to others of us. The point, though, is that it's in the Bible and it's true and it ought to encourage us. As we have just seen, if you look at the very first verse of 1 Peter 1, you will see there that Peter calls his readers elect exiles. That title is very important for the rest of the letter. It kind of sets the tone. These people were elect or chosen exiles or pilgrims. Now, these people were really suffering as a result of persecution. They'd had to flee their homeland. What Peter wants them to see, though, is that this is no cosmic accident. That's why he goes on to say in verse 2 that this was according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And we'll say more about that because that same word foreknowledge is used in our text. The main point here is that the salvation situation and the life situation of these believers was according to the foreknowledge of God. So what Peter does is he sings, if you like, this very beautiful Trinitarian salvation song of verses 3 through 12. And then in verse 13, we come to one of those therefores. Because of who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how you ought to live. And so in the next section, we see these calls that we would be holy as God is holy. And then in verse 17, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And then he goes on to give the reason, which is that they were ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. So now as we come to our text, verses 20 and 21, Peter has more to say now about this unique and precious Savior. And he does this by exploring the eternal dimensions of our redemption. In these verses, we learn astonishing truths about the who of our redemption, which then flow over into the what for of our redemption. So they'll be our two major headings, the who of our redemption and the what for of our redemption. First of all, then, the eternal dimensions of our redemption are seen in the who of our redemption. Verse 20 begins with he. And usually when we're reading and we come across a he or a she, we go back into the previous verses to see who was last named. And usually that explains to us who the he is. And we see from verse 19 that Christ is named. So Christ is the one described here in verse 20. Let's see what is said about Christ and our eternal redemption. The first thing is that he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Now, the foundation of the world means creation. These words are telling us that Jesus existed before creation. Before this world came into a being, Jesus was. John 1 verse 1 speaks of this great truth also. There Jesus is referred to as the Word, and we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Because I have Facebook, I know that in this past week it was Jackie Vandermeulen's birthday and Julius Amon's birthday, and today it is Andries Meyer's birthday. That means that these three people and any others who had birthdays in the past week, we know when they came into existence. We know when they began. Well, it's coming up to Christmas time, and we're going to read the story of the conception and the birth and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So ordinarily, we would think, well, that's when Jesus began, but that's not the case. Jesus is God. Jesus is eternal. He existed before the creation of the world. More is in view, though, in this sentence, because it goes on to speak about the Lord Jesus being made manifest and dying and rising again. And so we see that God's whole plan of salvation is in view with this phrase. At its most basic, to foreknow is to know something before it happens. But much more is in view when we talk about the foreknowledge of God. What God foreknows, he decrees to happen, and it happens. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 46. Just a few pages over from where we were earlier. So that was page 602. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. If you're one of those people who highlights verses in your Bible or puts some little mark, these are verses worth marking because of what they reveal about our glorious God. Verses 9 through 11. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. What God foreknows in the past is what He decrees will happen in the future, and it happens. So what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross was foreknown and decreed to happen at a defined moment in history where Jesus would die on the cross to redeem God's people. That was plan A. What Jesus did on the cross was not plan B. So our redemption had its origins in eternity past. But next, as we turn back to our text, we see in verse 20 that Christ was made manifest in the last times. Before the foundation of the world, the Father and the Son agreed together that the Son would one day enter human history to begin a life that would make our salvation possible. And so Galatians 4:4 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, that we might receive the full rights of salvation. Plan A of salvation, that plan put into place in eternity past, was made manifest, was revealed, was shown as the Son of God was born and laid there in a manger in Bethlehem. But as wonderful as the birth of Jesus was, there was more that He needed to do to accomplish our salvation. And we see this in verse 21, as we read there that God raised Him from the dead. Much of Jesus' life was an ordinary life like yours and mine. He was hungry, and He felt pain, and He was sleepy and needed to rest. Much of Jesus' life was extraordinary, miracles and things like that. But the thing that revealed Jesus to be the Savior that we need was His resurrection. Romans 1 verse 4 says that He was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. Before the foundation of the world, the Father and the Son agreed that the Son would go and live and die and rise again. When Jesus rose from the dead, that was God's announcement, if you like, that all that Jesus had done was acceptable and complete. It's a very poor illustration. Sometimes when you run a competition, you get the local policeman to come in and check everything, and provided he's satisfied, he gives it the stamp of approval. Jesus' resurrection was God's declaration, God's announcement, God's stamp of approval. It is acceptable. These people are redeemed. And so the fourth and last thing that we see about Christ is that God gave Him glory. And Philippians 2 says more about this. It tells us that after Jesus had done what had been planned in eternity past, God exalted Him to the highest place, gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. People tried to worship the apostles, and they said, no, you must not do that. People tried to worship the angels, and the angels said, no, you must not do that. But people worshiped the Lord Jesus because he deserved to be honored and glorified as the Son of God, as the risen, victorious, conquering Lord who has been glorified. So Jesus existed before the creation of the world. God's salvation plan was set in place before the creation of the world. Jesus was born at a certain moment in history. He died and he rose again and he has been glorified. That's what our Westminster article is telling us when it says it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ is the who of our eternal redemption. Well, that brings us to the what for of our redemption. And we see that in the remainder of these verses. First of all, towards the end of verse 20, we see these words, for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. Everything we have seen about the Lord Jesus Christ, this eternal plan of redemption and its coming to pass, was for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. Well, who is the you that Peter is talking about? We've already seen. It is those he calls the elect exiles. The elect exiles. Now, these are those, as it says back there at the beginning of the chapter, who were elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What God also foreknew and decreed before the creation of the world was that there would be a specific group of people whom the Lord Jesus would redeem. His elect exiles, his chosen people. And I would ask you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, where we see this made so very plain with exactly the same language as we've seen in our text in 1 Peter. So Ephesians 1 from verse 4. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Plan A had the Lord Jesus and a very specific group of chosen ones in view before the creation of the world. That's why Jesus says in John 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And in John 17, verse 6, Father, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Now, Westminster article captures this beautiful reality of the Father giving to his Son, the Lord Jesus, a specific group of people when it says, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people. It's quite right for us to conceive of the Father saying, my Son, I give you these people. Go to earth. Live among them, die on the cross, pour out your blood, pay the price for their sins, and they shall be your bride in eternity. So think about that for a moment. Think about the significance of these words. Jesus Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. You, sitting here in Hornby, 2,000 years later, not known by many human beings, but known before the foundation of the world, personally by God, appointed to be an eternal gift for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to earth, and when He lived, and He walked, and He talked, and He went to the cross, and He hung there with those jagged nails in His hand, and He experienced the eternal wrath of His Father in heaven, all this was for you. For the sake of you, who through Him believe. Of course that should make a difference to the way that we live our lives. Of course that should flow out in the way that we conduct ourselves, and that's what we see at the end of verse 21. So that your faith and hope are in God. Our faith has eternal dimensions. It goes way back to eternity past and God's sovereign decree of salvation concerning these chosen ones that He has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our faith has the present in view. We will encounter trials. We are encountering trials as these readers of Peter were at this time. We have strength to bear up in these trials. And that's the motivation we need to live this life of reverence and awe, to be holy as God is holy. But these words also give us hope for the future. Hope that we will one day spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. We are God's chosen people. We are God's chosen people. We are the ones He has given to Christ because we believe in Christ. We have hope for eternity to come. This is the Savior who we worship. This is the Savior that our Father in heaven appointed before the creation of the world. This is the Savior who went to the cross for the sake of you. This is the Savior to whom we owe our lives, our existence, our being, and our confidence to live as elect exiles in this world. Amen.